Thanks for checking out the Reveal Vineyard podcast. Our mission is simple. Find God, find others, find yourself. That's it. We hope through these conversations, your spirit will be stirred. For more information on Reveal, you can visit our website at www.revealvineyard.com.
We said that a spiritual orphan is one who feels alone, who is isolated, one who feels that they don't belong or that they don't have a safe and secure place in the Father's heart. A book that I've been reading, Spiritual Slavery to Spiritual Sonship, says it like this. He says, when you possess an orphan heart, you never truly feel at home anywhere. You're afraid to trust, afraid of rejection, afraid to open your heart to receive love. You can be born again. You can go to church every week. You can tithe, avidly study the Bible, and do all the right Christian stuff and still have an orphan heart. And so together, we've been talking about going on this journey together, a journey home, home being the center of God's love and affection for us. And we've been defining that, that home is the place when we're gathered around our Father, where we feel secure, no longer gripped with fear, where there's no pressure to perform for approval, where there's peace and joy and contentment and significance and value even on your worst day. And we acknowledge that this journey is not easy, right? Week one, we talked about that for many of us, love and value and honor and acceptance are foreign concepts to us. And for many, the journey is a daily exercise in order to keep our old ways of thinking, our default nature, from coming in and overwhelming us. And so we've spent a lifetime, we said, collecting baggage of all the things that have been done to us and things that we have done, things that we've experienced, that we've packed our suitcases full of things that add to our orphanhood or our orphan mentality. We've collected baggage throughout our journey, experiences that have shaped us and things that have led us to where we are, maybe far from home, events that have made us who we are or have kept us from becoming who you're supposed to be. We've had a question that has driven us throughout this series. We'll ask it again. What do you think about when you think about what God thinks about when he thinks about you? Kind of a riddle there. But what do you think about when you think about what God thinks about when he thinks about you? And there's a lot at play because, look at the next one. What you think God thinks when he thinks about you shapes what you think when you think about God. And so what you think God thinks about you shapes what you think when you think about God. And some of us have formed a theology about God based upon a God that thinks negatively about you. And we take those thoughts and transfer them on what we think and how we think about the Father. And so what does God think about when he thinks about you? Last week, we answered that very simply with three simple words. He loves you. And we unpack that quite a bit, and that God loves you regardless of what you've done, but God doesn't love you because of what you've done. That his love for you is never based on anything that you've done or performed in. We said that the only reason that God loves us is because he chooses to. That it's just by God's good mercy and God's choice to love us, that love is not just what God does, it's who he is, and God chooses to love us. And we talked about how much does God love us. Well, Isaiah 49:16 says that you are engraved on the palm of his hand, that he can't shake you. Matthew 10 says he knows every hair upon your head. For some of us, that's easier than others. Psalm 56 says that he loves you so much that he saves our tears in a bottle. Now think of the imagery there of God saying, my heart is so attached to yours that when you weep, I collect your tears. Jeremiah 31 says he loves you with an everlasting love. It's just because it's who the Father is. Remember in Hosea, he went to the prophet Hosea and said, you're going to marry, English Standard Version says, a wife of whoredom. You're going to marry a prostitute. And he says, regardless of how many times she cheats on you, regardless of what she does, regardless of how many times she's unfaithful to you, you're going to take her back and you're going to love her through all of it. And he says, Hosea, you are going to be an image to the world that I have committed myself to a people of whoredom, to a people who have cheated on me spiritually, who give their affections to anything and everything else, who pack their bags and come home just to pack them to go after the next temptation. And Hosea, you will be a model of what my love is like. And God was saying that I can't leave regardless of how my people respond to me. That is an overwhelming picture of God's love for us today. Home, I hope for you, that you are on your way home, not easy. It's about facing our past and being honest with ourselves and recognizing our baggage and laying down our need for approval. And we've had challenges on Facebook. We'll put it up there. Hopefully, if you haven't liked us on Facebook, like us. There's three challenges that will walk you through some journaling that will take you through looking inside of yourself of why we crave approval and what that looks like. And the next one is up on Facebook. I encourage you to invest in yourself. So hopefully home is coming into sight, or better yet, hopefully home has already arrived. And you're not feeling like you've left something behind, but you're feeling, I hope, that you have gained something far more valuable. And so the question is, well, now what? Now that we've experienced God, we've talked about being an orphan and now being adopted into this overwhelming love of God that he has for us, what do we do now? What does that look like? You know, we've sensed the love of God, we're aware of who God is and what God is like, but now the question that we tackle today is, how do we remain there? I hope you've been coming to the point of recognizing your need for home. And when we finally begin to realize this incredible love that God has for us that does not need to be performed for and that cannot be earned, how do we respond to that? Join me as we pray for our service. Lord, so much to discuss today. Pray, Holy Spirit, that you would lead us to take another step home. For those who have arrived home, for those who have been sensing the greater love of God and the approval of God, not based upon performance or anything that we've done, continue to minister to us in that way. Let us be rooted and stay where we are and not quickly tempted and dragged away. And so would you speak to us through your word clearly, that we would be different, that we would be transformed, that we would not be the same as when we came in, and we invite your presence upon us. As we continue in our worship, even through our giving, that it would be about you. It would be a statement of saying that you are in control of everything, and that together we can do more than we can do separately. And so that which is given would go towards representing you well as a church in our community and around the world, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So how do you stay once you're home? Let me just say the first thing is that we need to realize that we cannot will ourselves to stay at home. That our natural tendencies is to drift away from God and to leave home. And so we cannot just simply increase our resolve and say that I'm going to bear down and I'm going to make myself stay. There needs to be a supernatural empowering that takes place within us. Jesus knew that, and he was speaking to his disciples, telling them that he would leave them very soon. He talked about his death and his crucifixion, resurrection, and then his ascension into heaven. And he's telling his disciples that he's leaving them very quickly, and his disciples were quite shaken by this. And, you know, who wouldn't be? Right? Here's men who gave their lives to this cause. They left everything that was familiar to follow Jesus. And now Jesus says, the time is coming where I am going to leave you. I think all of us here would say that having Jesus with us in the flesh would be pretty incredible. I mean, imagine if you got to leave and you get in your car and there next to you is Jesus. In the flesh with you, that would be incredible, right? I mean, talk about all the benefits that would come along with it. Jesus, I woke up this morning, I just have this headache. Hey, never mind, I feel better, right? Just instantly, he's like, you're better, right? Or dinner party shows up, 20 people, and you got one box of hamburger helper and poof, suddenly there's enough food. Jesus makes it happen. Or your dog gets hit by a car and ran over and dies, and Jesus is there to lay hands upon it, and Spot gets up and runs away good as new. Or your cat is hit by a car, and Jesus is there to bury it, right? Amazing stuff. Because that's what he probably would do. And so Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, although I am getting ready to leave you, he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. And as great as having Jesus next to the disciples was, Jesus says that what is about to come is even greater, is better for you. And we pick up the passage in John 16. Jesus says, but now I am going to him who sent me, meaning God the Father, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things, your heart sorrow has filled your heart. So they're bummed out that Jesus is leaving. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, other translation says the counselor or the advocate, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, at this point, if you don't know the rest of the story, you should be thinking, whatever Jesus is talking about is pretty significant if Jesus says that me leaving you is to your advantage. I mean, this has to be pretty huge. And Jesus is referencing the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says that the helper or the counselor or the advocate, notice they're all capitals, he said, will come to you, but if I don't go, he doesn't come. The word in the Greek there is parakletos, which is this idea of one who is called to one side, especially called to one's aid. And Jesus says, I am leaving so that the one who will come alongside of you may be able to come and empower you. This is what Jesus is referencing. He says, the best thing that I can do is leave so that the helper can come to you. And then we see in Acts 1:8 what the result of the Holy Spirit is. It says that you shall receive a supernatural power is what it talks about when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. If the Holy Spirit, Jesus knows, if the helper does not come, the power that you need to do this Christian experience will simply not exist. It will not be there. So one of which is the ability, the power to remain rooted at home. In other words, you can't talk yourself into it. There's no self-help book or a seminar that will cause you to transform enough to stay at home. As adopted children, no longer orphans, Jesus said that I will send the Holy Spirit, the helper, that will empower you to do the things that you normally cannot do under your own influence and under your own power. And one of those things is remaining at home because we're so quickly tempted to leave home. So we're going to talk about three ways that we can stay home once we arrive. And the first one, we talked about it, is that we can receive the Holy Spirit. Now, no one by nature has the Holy Spirit. And you may have heard people say that, well, I've always been a follower of God. The Bible says otherwise. Or people who will say, well, I've always had God inside of me. No, you haven't. I mean, the Bible is very clear that we're born disconnected from God. Now, there was a moment that when you accept Christ, when you come under the authority of Jesus, there is a moment that when you make that decision to align yourself with Jesus, that we receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus, the Bible is very clear about that. Look at Romans 8, 14 through 16. It says, for all who are led by the Spirit, notice it's capital, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit, now lowercase s, of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit, capital, of adoption as sons, and we could very easily say and daughters is what that's referencing, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father is a very endearing term, almost like someone saying daddy. He says the Spirit, capital, himself, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So when you become a follower of Christ, there is a filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to make distinguish between two fillings of the Holy Spirit. The first one is the receiving or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which comes when we become followers of Christ. Ephesians 1 says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, speaking of Jesus, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So all of us receive the Holy Spirit when you are a follower of Christ. But then the Bible also speaks about the filling of the Holy Spirit, that there are other events where the Holy Spirit kind of comes upon us and fills us. Ephesians 5 talks about the filling of the Holy Spirit, which should be a continual process that takes place in all of us. To be filled with the Spirit implies freedom for the Holy Spirit of God to occupy every part of your life, guiding and leading us into truth and righteousness. That is what the Bible talks about, that we should be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And here's the thing, is that there are activities that we can partake in that actually push the Spirit away. We see in 1 Thessalonians 5, it simply says, do not quench the Spirit, capital S. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, 29 and 30 says, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fit for the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And then notice the next part. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And it says, here's how you can stay away from grieving the Holy Spirit, to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. That there are activities that we can do that grieve the Holy Spirit, that quench the Holy Spirit's work in us. And by our actions, or what the Bible would say is sin, we can grieve the Holy Spirit, and thus limiting the Holy Spirit's power and effectiveness within us, meaning we do not experience the fullness of what the Spirit has come to give us. And so some of us, we wonder why we're constantly wandering from home, we're constantly leaving. Part of it is because we've never been fully empowered with the Holy Spirit to do His work within us. We're all for God, we're all for Jesus, but this idea of the Holy Spirit, we're unsure what that is. And Jesus says, hey, it's better that I leave you, because the Helper needs to come alongside of you to help you do and live the Christian experience. The Holy Spirit empowers us to stay home, to live out our faith, that we were orphans, distant from God, and we were wandering, and then we respond to the Father's love, and we make a journey back home, now adopted, and in a real sense, the Holy Spirit domesticates us. Now, don't think of being domesticated as a guy who gets married and his wife takes away his man card, you know, 28, and you're driving a minivan. That's not what we're talking about. Domesticated isn't living in the kitchen as a Martha Stewart. That's not what we're talking about. The idea is that the Holy Spirit roots us in the things of God and in the family of God. It's part of what the Holy Spirit's role and his job description is that the role of the Holy Spirit is to empower us to live a life pleasing to the Father. This is the idea, and we see glimpses of the Holy Spirit throughout the Old Testament, but Jesus says, when I leave, the Holy Spirit will not just be for a select few, but it will be for everyone who follows me. I love a quote by Kyle Eidelman in Not a Fan. He says this, sometimes I hear people talk about the different men and women of the Old Testament, and there is almost a hint of jealousy. They may say it or may insinuate it, but here's what they communicate. What would it be like to have been like to hear God's voice and see Him move in such powerful ways? I wish it was the same for us as it was for those stories we read about in Scripture. When I get to heaven, some people say, I've said it, I can't wait to ask David and Elijah and Moses, what was it like? But I think it will be just the opposite in heaven. See, before we can ask David what it was like to slay the giant to win battles, he'll say, tell me what it was like to live on earth and to have the Holy Spirit inside of you, giving you strength when you are weak. We might say to Elijah, hey, what was it like to call down fire from heaven before the prophets of Baal and to raise that boy from the dead? And I think Elijah might say to us, yeah, he actually ended up dying again in the future. You tell me what it was like to have God living inside of you. What was it like to live on earth with the Holy Spirit giving you joy when you're depressed, or giving you power to overcome that sin in your life? We might say to Moses, what was it like to follow a cloud by day and a fire by night? What was it like to meet God on that mountain? And Moses might say, I had to climb that stinking mountain to meet with God. You tell me what it was like to have Him dwell in you every day. What was it like to have the Holy Spirit giving you directions when you didn't know what to do or where to go? I mean, we have something the saints of the Old Testament only dreamed about. It is the giving of the Holy Spirit. Now, and we need to be continually filled with the Spirit of God. How do we do that? Well, first you receive Jesus. That's the first indwelling of the Spirit. The second is this idea of just simply asking God to fill us. Holy Spirit, come and fill me. Empower me to do that which I cannot do on my own. Whatever that looks like in your life. Someone that needs forgiveness, someone who needs prayer, sharing your faith, dealing with a difficult situation in your family. That Holy Spirit, empower me to do that which I cannot do on my own. So we receive Jesus, we ask to be filled. And then there's this little four-letter word, which is our second point of staying home. And it's a word that's not received well in our culture because it's not very sexy. And that word is obey. So first, we receive the Spirit. And second, the way that we stay at home is that we obey. 1 Peter 1:14 says, as obedient children. That's what we should be, right? We come home, we're adopted. And now Peter says, be obedient children. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. In other words, we have a default position, and it's ignorance. Drop that baggage, he's saying, and return home. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. It's obey. And we hate that word, obey. Obi-Wan Kenobi. Okay, I knew that was bad, but I just thought I'd throw it out there. Listen, we make the journey home. We come to see the Father. And many people would say, hey, obedience is only for the weak or those who need a crutch or those who can't do it on their own or it's those who have been defeated or those who have been domesticated. This obedience thing, you know, I'm not in it. But really, what the picture we get is that we make the journey home. We come into contact with a love that we've never experienced, a love that is not performance-based. Regardless of what you do, God says, I will always give my love to you. And out of that love, there should be something within us that says, I don't want to leave that. I don't want to wander from that. And so, God, what do I need to do to remain under this cone of your love? We discussed at great length that God is love, and that but there's another side of God, and that is that God is also an authority who expects obedience from his children when they return home. And today it seems like everyone has an issue with authority, right? You have an authority against the police and don't show them your license and you got rights and there's these yahoos on YouTube looking like idiots, right? I got pulled over Saturday by a police officer dropping our child off at NAU. We were there for several days. I went too far in front of a stop sign and they're looking for drunk drivers and I wasn't, but you know, they're shining the flashlight. I'm thinking, we have just been crying dropping off our son. I got bloodshot eyes. I'm like, this is not going to go well, right? It's simple, just give them what they wanted and we were on our way with a warning, right? But people have an issue with authority. Stand against the police, school administrators can't tell you what to do, my boss is an idiot. We have this issue, we struggle with being under authority and we struggle with being an authority. We struggle with being under authority and we struggle with being an employee, right? Because now we believe that everyone's equal, boss and employee, equal, right? That teacher, student, equal. No one should have authority. Or even this idea of a child, parent, equal. Many struggle with this idea of even stepping into being an authority. Sometimes I hear parents say, you know, I don't want to discipline my children too harshly because I don't want to break their spirit. Listen, they're not a horse, right? I'm going to tell you something. I got a 20-year-old, soon-to-be 19-year-old, 16-year-old. Haven't done everything well, made mistakes. But let me just, for you younger parents, let me just tell you something. And some of you may never come back after you hear this. We broke our children's spirits. Now you're like, I don't even want to hear that. You know what spirit we broke? The spirit that said, I don't have to listen to you. That spirit had to be broken. The spirit that said, I can treat you like I treat other people on the street, that spirit had to be broken. Now, we have someone once said, I heard someone say, it wasn't our family, but another family, they went up to them and said, man, your children are so well behaved. And they said, well, your children can behave too. Spank them, which I thought was kind of funny. Some of you may not be spankers, but whatever, you know. Listen, I'm not talking about this heavy-handed idea of crushing our children. Not what I'm talking about. But there has to be an authority in life or everything runs crazy, right? God is certainly love. Certainly love, but God is also an authority. Now, based upon your generation, you may have outages of what your view of God looks like. For example, if you're 50 or older, quite possibly, not doesn't have to be, but possibly your father may have been a little detached emotionally from the family. Doesn't mean he wasn't a good person. It just means because of the way that they were raised, maybe they served in a major war, and they were great disciplinarians, right? You towed the line, and you knew, man, I do this, 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 and this. Authority, you knew a father who was an authority. But maybe on the other side, the love and the grace part of a father who said, I love you and hold you, maybe that part was a little missing. Not saying your father was a bad person. That's the way my father was. Discipline was there, how we act as men, how we work. But the love part, you know, my mom filled that for both of them. Talk to my mom. Her son can do nothing wrong, right? Doesn't matter. So depending where you're at in that, if you're 25, 30, or under, then you know a father, quite possibly, that was all about love and generosity because the entire family structure revolved around you. Soccer games, schedule, finances was all about you. And you feel, you relate to a father who is love, but you don't relate to a father who's an authority because there's really never really been a straightforward authority in your life. And so we need to come to understand that, yes, God is love, and that God loves us in spite of anything that we do. And he doesn't love us because of what we do, but God is also an authority, meaning he's in charge. And if we see only one or the other aspect of God, we're missing out on the fullness of who the Father is. When we choose not to obey, please hear me. When we choose not to obey, we step outside of his love. Now hear me. I'm not saying that God no longer loves you. We've set that clear. He loves you regardless. But let's say there was a cone around me that is God's love. And when I disobey, I step out of the benefits of his love. And so many times we come home and we're embraced by the Father, but our disobedience pulls us away and we actually step out of the benefits of God's love. He loves the rebellious. He couldn't love you anymore. He couldn't love you any less. But our disobedience does have consequences in the fellowship in that relationship. And so this is part of what we find. We need to understand that God is love, but God is also an authority. Until we align ourselves with God as an authority, there will always be a cap on your life. There are things that God wants you to experience, God wants you to know, that God wants to set you up for, and until we can see God not only as love, but God as an authority, will always be capped. There will always be a plateau. Now, let's look at the third one and we'll wrap this up. Third thing about staying home is that we reproduce the family's business. How do you stay at home? You receive the Spirit, you obey, and you reproduce the family business. If you've ever lost your child, you're in really good company. Because if you read through the book of Luke chapter 2, it talks about Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, who lost Jesus for a moment. That moment, if you read it, was 3 days. And you can read it, and it says that the parents are going around and they're asking friends, have you seen Jesus? Where's Jesus? And they're asking officials, and they're looking all over for 3 days. Next time someone asks you, what kind of parent are you? Just say, the kind that Jesus had. 3 days, all right? And so we're going to pick up the story of what happened in Luke 2. So when they saw him, speaking of his parents, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And Jesus kind of laid back, and he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? Now, Jesus was 12 at this time, it tells us. When you're when you're adopted into the family, you're part of the father's business. Meaning the reason that we're here today is because 2,000 years ago, a bunch of people like us decided to get together and said, let's expand the Father's business. And so they went off on journeys and on mission trips, and they loaded up with boats, and they set off across land on journeys that we could never even dream of. They risked their lives to take the kingdom message into a world that the Father's business, the kingdom of God, would be expanded. And that is why we are here today. They built into communities and they demonstrated love, and this new movement of Jesus followers, strangely enough, they targeted the poor. Because everyone wants the rich, right? But here you have these new followers of Jesus say, hey, if the rich want to come, let them come. But we are going after the forgotten and the marginalized and those who have been pushed aside. And there was an entire movement based upon just going after the poor. Rodney Stark, in his book, The Rise of Christianity, says this: Christianity served as a revitalization moment that arose in response to the misery, chaos, fear, and brutality of life in the urban Greco-Roman world. It provided new norms and new kinds of social relationships able to cope with the many urgent urban problems. To cities filled with the homeless and the impoverished, Christianity offered charity as well as hope. To cities filled with newcomers as well as strangers, Christianity offered an immediate basis for attachment. To cities filled with orphans and widows, Christianity provided a new and expanded sense of family. To cities torn by violent ethnic strife, Christianity offered a new basis for social solidarity. And to cities faced with epidemics, fires, and earthquakes, Christianity offered effective nursing services. For what they brought was not simply an urban movement, but a new culture capable of making life in Greco-Roman cities more tolerable. What happened? The Father's business was expanded because of individuals like us who received the empowering of the Holy Spirit to do what they could not do on their own. And our mission has not changed since then. In other words, if you're a follower of Christ and you want to stay rooted at home, you have to be a part. No questions. You must be a part of expanding the Father's business. And his business is his kingdom. Read through the Gospels. Jesus is always going, saying, the kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God is at hand. I bring the kingdom of God too. That's what Jesus was about. And we carry on that message of expanding the Father's business. And through our service, we not only affect the physical existence of individuals, but we display Jesus in such a way that he may revitalize their spiritual existence. Listen, we have two more schools interested in our resource room. So you know that we set up two of them in the beginning of the year at Surprise Elementary, Luke Elementary, sent out two more emails, and last week we got enough supplies in, sent out two more emails to Thompson Ranch and Riverview. Immediately, both of them were like, this is an awesome idea. When can we meet with you in order to, you know, bring this into our school? This is part of the mission of what we have to be about. That we have to be about more than just this here, and then we leave or we grab some sandwiches on a Sunday. We have to be about expanding the Father's business. And if you're not, you're missing part of the key function that you serve as part of the family of God. If you want to be rooted at home, you must be about the business of God. And it's just not the business out there. It's expanding the business of God in here. Now, let me say this as clearly as I can. Reveal is not the church it should be without you actively and sacrificially serving and in turn expanding the Father's business through our church. And so, without any condemnation upon you, you need to hear me. That if you've decided that Reveal is your church, Reveal will never be the church that it needs to be unless you are joining us in this. Right? That my life is about Jesus and I will represent him today. So we gather on Sunday or wherever that looks like on your week. This is what it means to be part of the church of God. That we represent him today. That I'm here as a seeker of truth greater than my own. That I choose to remove my mask and false fronts demonstrating authenticity. That I will embrace the Bible's message and its promise for life transformation. That's what we're about. That I'm a part of something bigger than myself and will strive to inspire my community, the people around you. That I am here to be a participant in the kingdom of God. You're not on the sidelines watching. You're supposed to be in the game. Number 7, by God's design, I have gifts and talents and abilities to use today. Number 8, that I enter today seeking to experience the goodness, the love, and the mercy of God. Number 9, I do not come to judge my church because mercy triumphs over judgment. And number 10, I am a spiritual contributor, not a consumer. We have to be about expanding the Father's business, and it is one of the ways that we stay rooted at home. We have the band come up as we close with a song. This is still our mission. It's never changed. So look, I'm inviting you to participate with us. I don't care if you've been here one day. If this is it and you feel like, man, I want to be here more. Come and talk. I'll put you to work somewhere. We got plenty of things to do. This doesn't happen by accident. There's not little fairies that set everything up on Sunday. It takes a lot of work from a lot of people to expand the Father's business. And I want you to be a part of it. No excuses, not apologizing for it. Straight up asking. Because it's part of what we are called to. Become a greeter or an usher. We need them. Help with our coffee ministry. We need them. Help with our communion that we do once a month. We have Sue Kohner and a few people who set it up by themselves every month. Give 15 minutes and help. Easy to do. Serve in our children's ministry. We are reaching our ratio limits in our children's classrooms, because since we added two, we had over 510 people here last week. And our children's rooms are starting to max out, meaning we need more workers, or one day you're going to come in and say, hey, you know, we got 23 kids in here. That's as many as we can have. You know, that's one teacher to 6 kids, and we don't want to go 1 to 9 kids because then it's just chaos in here. We need you. That's part of being a part of the family's business. Tear down and set up and giving financially, it's expanding the Father's business. So here's God's word to you today. You bring me pleasure. Matter of fact, Jesus said it like this, that it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God. And so to you, God says, here's the kingdom. To you, here's my kingdom. Now go expand it. Because that's what we do as adopted children. All right, let's bring the lights down. Stand with me, church. We pray. We're going to close in a song. We've been closing with this same song with simple words that simply say, "You are a good, good Father." Can you just receive those words today? Hey, maybe it's your first time here. Maybe you've never been in church. You haven't been in church in years. Could you just receive the words of God speaking this over you, that I'm a good father? And you've had ideas of what I'm like because of how you think I think about you, but you don't get it. Psalm 139 says that my thoughts to you are so precious that they outnumber the sands of the sea. It says, I've engraved you on the palm of my hand. Would you just receive those words? And would you just ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit? And maybe you've never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus. Then here's your opportunity today to just say, I want to follow you. I want to make you the authority in my life. You have that opportunity today. I don't think it's by chance that you're here right now. Or maybe you've been following Christ for a long time and you just need to invite the Holy Spirit to come. And I didn't want to give you a list of do's and don'ts, but you know, some of you, during this message, the Holy Spirit was speaking to you about something that you need to come in line with under God's authority and become obedient. And so fill us, Holy Spirit, to empower us to stay, empower us to obey, and empower us to be about the family's, the Father's business. You're a good, good
and stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard a tender whisper of love in the dead of night. You tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good
spoken over you. I'm a good father. That you are loved. It's who you are. It's your identity. Speak that over us, Lord. Speak it over us, God.
I've heard.
And I've heard a thousand stories of
raise your voices and sing that?
You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
Lord, today would you convince us? Convince us. Church, I hope you're making the journey home. I hope we all discover a love that has been placed right in front of us. And we have searched for so many other things to fill the void. Your Father loves you. So we return home. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us the ability to obey and to see you as a good Father who is an authority, but still a good Father. And then we will be about what you are about. Church, I bless you in your journey home. In Jesus' name, amen.